The reading is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12, and this is to be found on page 1188 in the Church Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Jim. Shall we pray together before we look at God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that they're your words for us. And Lord, we thank you that this letter, although written, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, is right for us today. Please help us by your Spirit to hear from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wondered, have you given a review for anything recently? You know, because it seems that wherever you go, whatever you do, people think it's like Google and TripAdvisor and so on. They always chase you down, don't they? And they ask you, how many stars for this experience, for that meal, you know, for that service and so on? Well, personally, I prefer the simpler version, you know, the nice, easy one, you know, smiley faces and sad faces sort of thing. Sort of thing you get when you go into the toilets on the service station. And clearly, for me, I always press the red one as I go in and the green one as I come out. Work that one out. When I first looked at verse 12 of our reading, where Paul the writer is referring actually to church leaders, he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, when I first read that, I wondered if acknowledge was inviting us to review, to rate Ollie and, you know, our other leaders across the church, rating them, you know, how hard they work, how well they care for us and so on. So under all of your chairs, I'm only joking. I'm joking. Well, we'll find out in a minute that isn't the case at all. But actually, in view of the long list of instructions that this passage holds, it would actually be much more appropriate for each of us to rate ourselves, all right, about all going through that list. Like, for instance, be patient with everyone. Okay, how are you doing on that, everyone? It's hard, isn't it? Well, that's not the point either. And we'll come back to what the point is in a minute when we look through the passage properly. But first, as Ollie said, this is the last in our sermon series on this letter. So I thought we'd just very, very briefly remind us where we've been, what we've covered. And this, so the letter, the Apostle Paul had established this new church in a place called Thessalonica. And probably a few months only, maybe a year before he wrote this letter. And he'd had to leave suddenly because of the unrest that his teaching about Jesus had caused in the place. Because of that, he was concerned. He was concerned that the new Christians that he'd left there might feel a bit, you know, in the lurch. So he sends one of his companions, Timothy, to see how they're getting on. And Timothy returns with an encouraging report. And Paul's response is to write this letter that we know as 1 Thessalonians, which, as Paul says at the end in verse 27, was to be read out to the congregation, probably as the sermon for that day, actually, because it was the inspired and is the inspired word of God. And as we've heard over the last few weeks, Paul's letter is just full of love, full of affection, giving pastoral assurance and guidance, assuring them of the salvation that Jesus has won for them and for us through his death and resurrection, and of the certain hope of his return to put everything right. And in the light of that, Paul's been encouraging them to keep going, the phrase that Ollie used earlier, to keep going through the persecution that they're suffering, the struggles that they're experiencing, to keep going, to carry on living distinctive, joyful, godly lives. And where Ollie left us last week was Paul saying to the Thessalonians, therefore, put on the clothing of love and hope and faith and be distinctive for Jesus. Be children of the light in verse 5 of this chapter. So that's a really brief, and if you've missed them, do catch up with the audio recordings on the website or the recordings on YouTube of our live streams. Now that phrase, children of light, also means another way to explain it would be children of God. And that's who we become when we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. Children of God, Jesus becomes our brother. And that in turn means that all Christians, sisters and brothers together in God's family, we're all one family. And that's one of the themes that actually goes through this letter. And in our passage today, Paul focuses on the responsibilities we have to each other as God's family, as sisters and brothers together. And he lists a series of instructions in the form of requests and urgings and commands to help them and now us as the local church here in this letter. Now, it's a pretty long list. Depending on how you read them, there could be something like 20 things in there, depending on how you count them, as I say. And they're all sort of pretty short and sharp in manner, as if Paul was maybe running out of space as it was all being written down. But I think he wanted to take the opportunity to remind them of some of the important things. Maybe he hadn't had a chance to finish the teaching because he'd had to rush off before. Maybe he was just emphasising some of the things that he said in the letter. But he wanted to help them to keep going. Verse 11, just before our passage, is what he says. He wants them to encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you're doing. And these instructions helped them, and now they help us to get better at that big picture of helping each other to build each other up in the Lord Jesus. Now, I guess we're all different in this congregation and we'll have different views about instructions and the benefits of following them and so on. Now, I'm a supporter of instructions. I mean, look at the mess we got into a couple of weeks ago when those nice glossy instructions for the centre doors went missing. You know, complete chaos again. But a little bit more seriously, another illustration. Take our wonderful music group and musicians. I don't know whether they're written down, but they have instructions. They don't just turn up and play every week. They arrive early to practice. One of the instructions is to Richard, bring your guitar, Richard. Sing the right lyrics. Play in the right key, use the right chords and so on. Compliment each other. Why do they follow those instructions? Well, it's in order that they make a beautiful sound to help us worship God together. And I think that's just one illustration for how we want to be as a church family, singing a beautiful song for the Lord Jesus, following the instructions that Paul gives here to help us help each other to grow in the Lord Jesus. So as we look at these instructions together now, just in your heart, ask God's Holy Spirit to help you, help me, help us welcome and respond to these instructions, seeing them as part of a big picture. The big picture that in our thanks and our wonder for who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we want to glorify him by encouraging each other to be more like him. Now, as I said, there's a load of stuff in there, so I'm not going to try and cover everything in detail. I've got three broad areas that we'll look at: encouraging our leaders, encouraging each other, and encouraging our worship together. So verses 12 and 13, first of all, encouraging our leaders. And these two verses, they help us to think about how the whole church family relates to our leaders, in particular for us, Ollie, who's been appointed by God to be our vicar and our pastor here. Paul says to us, brothers and sisters, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Admonish doesn't just mean sort of telling off, which it can sound like. It means teaching. It means to remind us of the truths of Jesus and how to live a godly life. And as I said earlier, when Paul says acknowledge, he wasn't inviting us to make an assessment of that hard work, that care and that teaching, but rather because it's a calling from God on Ollie and our other leaders to accept those things as fact and then respect the heavy responsibility that it entails. You may remember from Ollie's induction service in January that the bishop confirmed Ollie as having the cure of souls, as it's called, for this family at St. Patrick's. That means in that all that he does, Ollie works to care for our eternal well-being. What a responsibility that is. And as he seeks to fulfil his many, many responsibilities as he serves us by teaching and preaching, by pastoring and caring and all the mega stuff, that other stuff that goes on in the business of a church, verse 13 asks each one of us to hold Ollie in the highest regard in love because of his work, because God has called him to the work here. Now, I'm talking mostly about Ollie, but the principles apply to how we relate to all of our leaders across the church, you know, including, of course, our children and young people's leaders. Now, of course, Ollie and other leaders, you know, we don't always get it right. And sometimes we do things differently to perhaps how others might prefer. But our starting point should always be recognition of the responsibilities of the role through respect and through regard. And look to demonstrate our love for Ollie and our leaders in whatever way we can. So it means not to have a critical heart. It means not to be flattering. It means not to be ambivalent. Rather, it means as we acknowledge their calling and their responsibilities, we should be considering, how can I be intentional in showing love and care and support for our leaders? So as we come to the end of this section, I ask, you know, are you supportive in prayer? Are you encouraging in your words and your actions? How are you participating? How are you contributing in supporting our leaders? And then secondly, encouraging each other is the second heading. This is verses 14 and 15. And one of the things that we can do to encourage and support and care for our leaders is to do all the other things that are listed in the rest of the passage. Because basically it says, share the responsibility between us. Share the responsibility to care and encourage each other and not to expect the leaders to do it all, but to develop an otherly relationship with each other. You know, I mean, I've said this before, I've been at St. Pat's now for almost 30 years now, and I love being part of this family. God giving us each other is just a wonderful gift. And over the years, it's been a great blessing to me to receive support in some difficult times and to be able to have the opportunities to give in many situations. And we are so blessed. We have a wide variety of people here at St. Patrick's and a wide variety of regular events and so on to help us all encourage each other so that we can grow in our discipleship. When I say discipleship, I mean becoming more like Jesus. And we recently, at Lifetime Service, we did a series called Walking with Others, which took us on a little bit further on that journey. If you didn't get to those, the recordings of those are on the website. But whatever we're doing, we can always do more. And verse 14 tells us that in the Thessalonian church, there were members of the congregation who were described as idle, as disruptive. Some were disheartened, some were weak, perhaps because of some of the things that Paul's been talking about in the letter earlier. And of course, you know, we're no different. We're no different at this church. We'll each have a view, because we're all different, as to who we find a bit difficult amongst us, who we find it hard to mix with and so on. This is the time where you just keep looking forward. Don't move your heads, all right, in case you give something away. Oh, no, you're all looking at me now. That's not good, is it? So. But the person who comes over to us as challenging or demanding or argumentative or rude, the person who we find a bit of a gossip, who seems lazy or timid, selfish and so on, those sort of people. We often say, and we rightly celebrate, that only God and our desire to worship God could bring such a mixed bag of people together, brought together by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus. We often say that, and that's great. But we must also remember that we're brought together by the gospel so that we can live together by the gospel. And we can't grow to our full potential in Jesus without the help of each other, because that's why Jesus gave us a family. So in verses 14 to 15, Paul writes and he urges us to do things like encourage, warn and comfort and help and be patient with everybody, to avoid retaliation, which means to be forgiving, and do what's good for each other. It's each of our responsibility to help each other to walk in God's ways. And whether that's prayerfully or practically or, I don't know, metaphorically, you know, we're called as brothers and sisters to put an arm around each other and look out for each other, to love and care and encourage each other. Not with any sort of ulterior motive or agenda of our own. Not to be a busybody, not to look good, not to, you know, so that someone likes me in return. None of those things. But because God calls us to do that, and so that our sister or brother who's currently perhaps feeling lonely, isolated, struggling, that they can be encouraged in their walk with Jesus, to build their faith, to build their love, to build their hope in the Lord. Of course, you know, when we do this, it needs to be appropriate, in line with, you know, safeguarding rules and open communication and everything like that. And if you only doubt, you know, talk to one of the leaders, or Irene Randy, who leads our pastoral team, for instance, is a good place to start if you're not sure how to approach something. So what more can you do to encourage other members of the St. Pat's family to grow in Jesus? And then we come on to the last sort of section of the letter. And the heading here is encouraging our worship together. Now, although some of the instructions in these verses definitely apply to our private worship, there's clear indications here that Paul is actually referring in this section to us worshipping together as the church family. And the main indicator for that, although it's not obvious in the English translation, is that all the verbs are plural. You know, verses 15, 16, 17, for instance, you know, rejoice and pray and give thanks, they're all plural. And regarding those verses particularly, it's significant, isn't it, that Paul says it's God's will for Christians to worship together with joy, thanks and praise. Well, what do you think about Paul's instruction there to rejoice always and give thanks in all situations? Maybe you thought about that when Ailish was talking about it in the family spot earlier. Because, you know, depending on what's happening in my life, I don't always arrive on Sunday feeling happy. And I may not be thankful for all the circumstances that I'm in. And I know that will be some of us here today are struggling with things. Is Paul saying it's God's will that I should put on a happy false face? No, that's not what Paul's saying. And that's not what God expects. Because Paul doesn't say, give thanks for all circumstances. That would be mad, wouldn't it? But Paul does say, give thanks in all circumstances. Why does he say that? Because whatever is going on in our life, if we're a Christian, Jesus doesn't change. What he's done for us doesn't change. What he does for us every day doesn't change. So he always deserves our thankful praise. And similarly, We should understand that in verse 16, rejoice always, as meaning rejoice in the Lord always, which is the phrase that Paul uses in another letter when he writes to the Philippians. Rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and as he continues to carry us through the good and the bad times as well. I know that there have been times when I've been worshipping in this church, and I've been so encouraged when to see someone I know who is struggling, and perhaps in tears, perhaps in pain in their circumstances, yet they show that they can put their worship of God above everything else in a church service. And I found that, let's find that so encouraging. Verse 17, Paul says, pray continuously. Now, in terms of our church service, he doesn't mean, you know, just pray continuously so you don't know what else is going on in the service. You know, he wants us to, obviously we should be participating. But it does mean an attitude of prayer throughout our service. Of course, there are times when we pray, as Bos led us in our intercessions and our confession and so on. But it also means that right through the service, you know, that if the preacher's struggling a bit with his sermon, you know, just a quiet prayer. It means, you know, like praying for each other, that God is speaking to us through his word, through the songs that we sing, and of course, praying that God will speak to us individually through the different aspects of the service. And that leads us into verse 19, where Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Now, the command from Paul in this verse appears to be linked to specific issues in that church at the time concerning prophecies in verses 20 to 22. And I'm not going to talk about that, but do come and have a chat with me after if you do want to talk about it. But for us today, in the context of brothers and sisters encouraging each other as we worship together, I just want to encourage you all, if you don't do this already, do it for the first time. If you do it already, do it a bit more. But during the service, be open to the Holy Spirit. When you arrive, you know, first thing, ask God's Spirit just to, you know, prepare you for the service. And through the different things as we go through, ask the Spirit to guide us, to stir us, to convict us and so on. And then, as he does that, as he will, not to quench him, not to quench his guidance and his conviction and so on, but to respond in obedience and trust to what the Spirit says. And if you're not sure what that looks like, or you're not sure that you've heard from the Spirit, you know, talk to one of the leaders, talk to a mature Christian you can trust to see, work it through. And then at some time, if it's right, to share with, you know, the rest of the congregation, you know, or others, say, God's Spirit led me and this is what happened in the service. That would be, what a great encouragement over a cup of tea in the atrium after for someone to say, God spoke to me in the service today. Isn't that amazing? The final command I just want to talk about is verse 26, where Paul says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Yeah. Now, I think it's a bit easy, isn't it? It's a bit easy to be distracted, isn't it, by the holy kiss bit. But if we are distracted by that, what we do is we miss the command to greet all God's people. Whether we arrive as we're coming into the service, maybe during the service, in here after, down in the centre after, we're all called to greet each other. Not just those that we find it easy to chat to, but all God's people. And the greeting, you know, is going to look different according to the closeness of the relationship and what's suitable and so on. But the point of the holy kiss reference, or whatever's culturally appropriate for us today, is that the greeting is not superficial. It's a sincere, welcoming, loving, caring welcome and greeting, because it's another way to encourage each of us as we walk with Jesus. Maybe after this service, talk to someone you haven't spoken to before, introduce yourself, or someone who maybe looks as they're on their own. So, in response to God's word that we've heard today, how can you encourage our leaders? What can you do to encourage each other at St. Pat's? And I'm talking to myself as well here. How can you encourage others in our worship, in our services? Now, you know, all this is not easy. Although it's a great blessing to be called to serve and care for each other by God. You know, let's be honest, it's demanding, it can take us out of our comfort zones and so on. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this. This is why he doesn't list all of these commands, all these instructions, with the view to us anxiously saying, right, oh, I've got 5 stars for that, 3 stars for that. No, he doesn't want us to beat ourselves up about it. He gives them to us because they're reminders. He's urging us to strive for these things. Because whatever our roles, whatever we do, we all need encouragement and care and support so that the gospel of Jesus can continue to shape us. And as a church family, continue to shape us to be who Jesus wants us to be. But it's not easy, and Paul knew that. And that's why, as he ends the letter in a prayer that reminds us that all this is about God shaping us for that day when Jesus returns and sees us as perfect and takes us. As he prays that prayer, Paul tells us that we don't do any of this in our own strength. We do these things because of the grace and the faithfulness of God. They underpin everything. It's only by God's grace in Jesus, as he mentions in verse 28. That's God's extravagant love for every one of us that we don't deserve. It's only because of that grace that we're called to be his children and called to be sisters and brothers together. And because God is always faithful to those he has called, he will enable, he will equip us, he will achieve his will in and through us. Because as Paul says emphatically in verse 24, one of my favourite verses in the Bible, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your children. And we pray that in your grace and your mercy and your equipping and your faithfulness, that you would spur us on, urge us on by your Spirit to love and care and encourage each other so that we might be more like you, Jesus, and be the church, the distinctive church that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.